that the Lord gives us this place to gather as one of His bodies, and that we can worship Him in spirit and in truth. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We are going to read verses 1 through 6 to get started here. 1 John chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 1. It says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." One of the most overlooked aspects in the life of a child of God is the reality of the spiritual world. We proclaim the grace of God, the doctrines of grace, we proclaim the wrath of God, we proclaim the characteristics that a child of God should have. We proclaim the doctrines of the church, but I think rarely do we ever hear messages upon the spiritual world and how much of a danger it can be to us. The outlook of the modern individual that calls himself a child of God is that there is no such thing as magic or psychics or witches or devil possession or evil spirits. However, we need to realize that those things are real. The Bible speaks of them. There were magicians in the days of Moses that could do almost everything that God did through Moses before Pharaoh. The Bible tells us of the witchcrafts of Jezebel. King Saul, we're told, summoned a medium to talk to the spirit of Samuel. I don't think he really did talk to Samuel, but who had died at that point. But you see countless of examples of devil possession in the New Testament. These things were not just things that happened then. These things are relevant today. These things are real today. And we can ignore them all we want, but it doesn't change the reality of things. Evil spirits come in many forms. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that doesn't just mean that we face opposition from man that are in positions of authority, but it means that we face opposition from the dark spiritual world who often do have their mind control over those that are in positions of authority. The problem of many today is that they ignore this reality, and so they accept every wind of doctrine under the sun, and they never really try the spirits. But how do we do that? How do we try the spirits and see if they are really of God? Is it even possible for us to do that? Well, I think if our text is any indication, it is possible to do that. Verse 6 says, "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We have one in us that is greater than he that is in the world. And it is by him that we can know what is true and what is not." Now, Maybe someone could give a better description of what we're going to look at, of how we are to try the spirits this morning. But there are at least three steps that we need to incorporate in order to try the spirits. Number one, we need to recognize the ways of evil spirits. Again, evil spirits are real. Evil spirits are all around us. And although I do not believe that evil spirits can possess a child of God, evil spirits can most certainly fool a true child of God and convince them to sin and abandon the truth of our Lord, at least temporarily. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 1. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." One thing we need to realize is that, you know, Satan likes to copy God. This is, I think, why he is can be so effective in many cases. Satan is crafty. He doesn't just come up and say, "Hey, I'm Satan, follow me," and disobey God. That wouldn't really be all that of an effective strategy, especially for those that call themselves God's children. If Satan is going to be effective, he must use deception, and so that's what he does. He convinces man, especially God's people, to sin by making them think that sin is not really sin, but is actually acceptable to God. He gets them to accept evil by making them think that evil is not evil, but is good. You see that in the very first sin, by when he deceived Eve. Satan tried to make Eve think that God was actually trying to withhold something good from them. God knows that when you eat of that, you'll be as God. You'll know good and evil. Now, up to that point, all they had known was good. Why they wanted to know evil is beyond me. But again, Satan deceived him. Again, Satan likes to copy God. When God saves a soul, what must happen? Well, one thing that is required is that the Holy Spirit must quicken and convict or convince man of sin. And those that are quickened and convinced by the Holy Spirit are made willing in the day of God's power. Satan likes to copy God, so what do you think that he does? Well, he likes to do some convincing as well. He's a hunter. He seeks whom he may devour. You know, a fisherman is not going to go out and jump in the water and splash around and say, "Come here, fishy, fishy." He's not going to do that. A fisherman is going to make the fish he is trying to catch as unaware of the danger before them as possible. So fishermen use what? They use bait to entice or to seduce the fish into being caught. Satan, like it mentions here in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, works by incorporating seducing spirits. Mm-hmm. It's not a matter of putting a gun to someone's head and say, "Do this or die." It's not typically that way. Man willfully sins because they fall to the seducing spirits of Satan. And like men being quickened unto salvation are made willing to follow God, so are men who fall into sin, they're made willing by the deceitful ways of Satan. We have to recognize again the ways of evil spirits. They are seducing spirits. They make you think that everything is good when everything is not so good. If you are, you know, as children of God, if we are aware of this, then I think we're more apt to be on guard against the ways of Satan, the wiles of the devil. One way the Spirit seduces through majority acceptance. At least that's what the world tries to convince us of. That everything that they decide is moral or immoral is due to, you know, the majority who accept this as being moral or immoral. The world tries to convince us that the majority of people support gay marriage, and so it can be very enticing to agree with the majority. Now, I'm not so sure that I completely believe that the majority of the United States of America believes that gay marriage is acceptable, but whether it is or not doesn't make that much of a difference. It doesn't matter what the majority thinks. In fact, the majority is often wrong. Luke 16:15 says, "That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." Majority is no indication of something being right at all. The majority of people actually think Christmas is somehow a Christian holiday. The majority of people think Easter is. The majority of people think that our Catholicism is biblical Christianity. And that probably, explains why people think Christmas and Easter are Christian holidays, because, you know, they're all Catholic. But the majority are wrong. Christmas and Easter are pagan holidays that Catholicism, used to entice the heathen into their religion. And Catholicism is outright Antichrist, and the Pope is Antichrist. Nothing more than the instrument of the devil. Majority is not our standard. Unless maybe you recognize that God is the majority. Another way that spirit seduces through personal and earthly gain. The love of money, of course, is the root of all evil. Our government, who are again most likely controlled by Satan, in a lot of cases and his devils, seduces the masses with government assistance programs. Obamacare, welfare, all things like that. But never mind being unconstitutional, they are unbiblical. If any would not work, neither should he eat, so says the Bible. Now, I'm all for sharing wealth and for giving to the poor and the less fortunate, but that's something that should be done on a voluntary basis, not forced giving. Our government gives us false promises on job creation, but who's going to go out and work when it pays more to sit at the house and do nothing?
Yeah.
They promise more wealth in the pockets of citizens, but yet they curse the God who gives us the power and the ability to gain wealth by approving of almost every ungodly act imaginable. But yet man is seduced into thinking that these things are good. A lot of our nation, a lot of the world, actually believe that things are getting better. We're accepting gay marriage, we're accepting this and that, and things are getting better. No, things are getting waxing worse and worse. It's all part of the ways of Satan and his evil spirits. And we could mention more of these seducing ways, but for sake of time, we'll move on. So first, we need to recognize the ways of evil spirits and be on guard and know that all that glitters is not gold, and that we need to try the spirits. Number two, we need to recognize the words of evil spirits. Again, Satan likes to imitate God. Just like God has a word, Satan has his word, or I would say words in a lot of cases, but he has his word as well. His workers have some things to say, and if we are not careful, we might believe their words. Turn to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 18 through 20. Isaiah 8, verse 18, he says, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, Seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? For the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony, If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Now, I want to make an observation here. You can't really separate the ways of evil spirits from the works of evil spirits, or the words of evil spirits, rather. Because they do go hand in hand. But this is, I think, very important for us in trying the spirits. Because it is the words of evil spirits that typically, I think, maybe makes it easier for us to try the spirits. Now, we say that because if you simply go by the things that you see, simply by the things that are outward, the things that are around you, it's easy to be duped. It's easy to be deceived. Because some of the ways of evil spirits can be very convincing. As we mentioned in our last point. We may look at so-called churches gaining thousands of members and begin to think, well, maybe they're doing something right. We may look at the great numbers of people that support this cause or that cause and conclude that maybe that's a worthwhile cause to support. We might look at some seemingly mighty work of an individual and conclude that they're doing the work of God. For instance, again, don't be deceived. Psychics and the occult are real, and conjuring up the dead spirits are real. If you were to go to a psychic, they may be able to tell you some pretty seemingly impressive things. Some miraculous things that might convince you that what they are doing is something worthwhile that we should take part in. And you want to know why? Because to some degree, it's valid what they're doing. There is power behind it, not power of God. But the same with those that hold seances and conjure up spirits of the dead. You go to one of those seances, you're probably going to likely see some very impressive display of things going on. That might make you think again that it's legit. But why? Because to some degree it is legit. What do you mean? Those things are real, but those psychics, those that conjure up the dead, that is not some great work of the Lord. It's the work of Satan. And if you look merely at the great works, the things that you saw, the things that took place, the things that seem miraculous to hear, you might conclude that those are the works of God. But there is an easy way to find out if it is of God, and that is to examine the words. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them.
Right.
Deuteronomy 13. verses 1 through 5. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 5. It says, "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you, to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice. And ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee." That's exactly what we're talking about right there. These people might be able to convince you by some of the things that they do. Again, they may be very impressive, but it is their words that will more easily reveal their true colors. These psychics, Again, they may be able to tell you some great things that seem to come to pass. But what do they do? Do they give praise unto the Lord? No. Do they try to tell you to give praise to the Lord? No. They want you to depend upon them.
Yeah.
They want you to bow down at the altar of Satan. They're not trying to get you to hearken unto the words of the Lord. And it will be evident by what they speak. Now, of course, when you're talking about these occultist things, like fortune tellers and those that conjure up spirits, those things are easily discerned by the things that they are, by the ways, by the fact that they are workers of witchcraft. And so the Lord, we know, forbids His people to dabble in those things. So we are not to seek out familiar spirits, but we are to seek out the Lord. Turn to Deuteronomy 18. Verse 10 through 12. Deuteronomy 18, verse 10 through 12. It says, "There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee." God says, don't have any part with these things at all. God says these occult practices are the reasons that He was driving out the Canaanites to begin with. And we should avoid those things at all costs. Don't you dare go to psychics. You know, don't get your palm read. Don't read horoscopes. Don't watch scary movies. I don't know why anyone would want to watch those things anyways. Don't celebrate Halloween. We shouldn't take part in those things. It's all fun. You just don't want us to have any fun. You're just some may say an old fuddy-duddy. But listen, those things are not just in good fun. Those things are flat-out sin, and they will destroy you. Satan loves it when you engage in these things. Why? Because he's the author of those things. He is the God of this world, and these things are widely accepted. But let them not be accepted among God's people.
That's right.
But what about the stuff that's not so steeped in the occult? What about these churches that run thousands of people? Now, I'm not saying that there aren't some big churches out there that aren't biblical, but there's probably very few, if any. But how do we know that these so-called churches are godly? How do we know that the preachers that we may hear are godly? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. That's how we know. If they are contrary to this book, then they are ungodly and evil. Which leads us to our last point of how to try the spirits and know if they are of God. Number three, recognize the word of the true spirit. For the record, all these points that we've went through, are very closely related to one another. And truth be told, this last point could really have been the only point. Because by recognizing the word of the true spirit, I believe we are able to recognize the ways and the words of evil spirits. But we kind of broke it down that way to maybe help our memory a little bit. But 2 Peter... Chapter 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 15. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 15. Excuse me. "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. How do we try the spirits with this book? There is no more sure word of prophecy than God's holy word. This is more sure than any psychic. While psychics are right sometimes, they are wrong other times. This book, however, is not. It's always right. When you look at these mega churches, or any church for that matter, you must examine it not from what the majority accepts as Christianity, not as what seems right unto man, but what is right according to this book. If a so-called church preaches that salvation is somehow by water, it is led by an evil spirit.
Right.
If a so-called church says that some man is the vicar of Christ, basically God on earth, such as the Catholic Church does with the Pope, it is led by an evil spirit.
Right.
If a so-called church says that repentance is not necessary to be saved, or that salvation doesn't necessarily mean that one's life will be changed, it is led by an evil spirit. And for the record, when I say that we have a more sure word of prophecy, I'm referring to the King James Version Bible.
Amen.
Other so-called English versions are not versions at all, but are perversions. They delete portions of Scripture. They change tens of thousands of Scriptures. They cast doubt upon very important doctrines of the Scriptures, the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, and many others. They are translated from perverted manuscripts, and I believe that they are pure evil. Like we said, Satan likes to imitate God. So he has his word as well. Or words, you could say. He has many books that he tries to offer up as saying it's the word of God. It's the Bible. But how can these books that often contradict themselves all be the same book? It's impossible. But people fall for all these many versions of the Bible because they like their ears tickled. They love it because they can find a version that suits themselves, their self. They don't care if it suits God, but as long as it pleases them, then it doesn't matter to them. But notice what Peter is saying here. Look at verse 16 again. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount." In other words, you know, he's saying this, you know, the stories that you've heard me tell, those things happen. The times that I've told you about me spending with the Lord, that really came about. You know, I was there when he was baptized. I was there at the Transfiguration. I was there when he performed all these miracles, when he fed 5,000, when he fed 4,000. I seen Him heal the sick. I seen Him raise the dead. I saw the resurrected Christ ascend up to the Father. I saw the majesty of the Lord. But then he says in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. In other words, despite the words that I've told you about my time spent with Christ, despite all the many wonderful works that I saw with my eye, there is something more trustworthy than the stories I tell you.
Amen.
What is it? The Word of God.
Right.
The Word of God is more sure than any other word. Don't trust what I tell you. Try the spirits. Don't trust what our pastor tells you. Try the spirits.
Amen.
Don't trust what any other man says. For it is better to trust the Lord than put confidence in man. So try the spirits. Try the spirits concerning everything. But most importantly, try the spirits concerning your salvation. Are you saved this morning? Do you know that you are saved? Do you have assurance of your salvation? If you have assurance, what is that assurance based upon? You know, a lot of preachers, if one came up to in our world today, in our nation today, if someone came up to them and said, I'm doubting my salvation, I'm not sure if I'm saved, that preacher would probably, in a lot of cases, would cause them to look back to something that happened so many years ago. You know, did you walk the aisle 20 years ago? Did you say this prayer? Did you do this or did you do that? That's not what biblical assurance is based upon. It is only by the Word of God that we can know that we are saved. You know, I heard someone tell the story of a man that prayed and was asking the Lord in his prayer. He said, "Lord, if you have saved me, then give me a sign." And supposedly this man looked up from his prayer and there was an owl staring him right in the face. And he took that as a sign that he was saved, that he was good in the eyes of God. Now, was the guy saved? Probably not, but I really don't know. But that owl certainly was no indication either way. I've heard people having dreams and they supposedly saw Jesus and they saw these images and objects. And they take those things as signs from God that they are righteous before His eyes. But those things have nothing to do with biblical assurance. But those things are so miraculous. Those things are so incredible. They must have been of God. How in the world do you know? Maybe they were of Satan. Chances are they were. Satan can do some mighty things. If he can use something like an object in a figure of a man's face in a pancake to fool someone that they're saved, don't you think he'll do it? He is the deceiver.
Yeah.
Don't put your trust in man. Don't put your trust in visions and in signs. Those things are not sure, but the Bible is. When all other things may deceive, this book will not. It will not pass away. So how do you biblically know that you are saved? If the Lord convicted you of sin, if the Lord has led you to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if the Lord has changed your life, that's how you know. Christ said, "He that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life." Christ said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." Christ said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Is that true of you? Have you believed on Christ? If so, you're not saved because you believe. You're saved because Christ said, if that took place, then you're saved. You're saved because of Christ's sure word. Christ says you have everlasting life, therefore you have it now. Not in the future, but now. That's biblical assurance. And it's not based upon something you did in the past or something that took place many, many years ago. It's based upon what Christ is doing now. If Christ is not working now in your life, He most certainly didn't work when you said a prayer 20 years ago. It's not based upon what some preachers say. A lot of preachers have this, complex that they can tell someone that they are saved. We don't have the right to do that. We have the right and the duty, the responsibility to tell people how to be saved, but I can't tell someone that they're saved. I don't know their hearts. It's not based upon what some preacher says. It's not what some dream seemed to indicate or some miraculous happening that one may have witnessed. But it's based upon what this book says. What Christ says. That's sure. And we can't base things upon feelings either. Just because we feel something doesn't make it real. That's why we have Caitlyn Jenner. That's why we have a woman running for president. They feel a certain way, so they think that that's assurance that what they're doing is right. But it's not based upon feeling.
Amen.
If it's not according to this word, it is because it is not of God. I hope this morning that you have biblical assurance. Not some assurance given to you by a preacher or a vision, but biblical assurance. We have a more sure word of prophecy, and it is this book, the Word of God. And you can be sure that what this book says is true, and anything contrary to it is evil. This is how I believe a child of God can know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Because we have a book that tells us what is true and what is not. And how can we, our pastor brings it up often, how can we know what is right and wrong if we don't read this book? We need to stay in His book. Be faithful to read His Scriptures and faithful to obey His Scriptures. That's our lesson. We pray that the Lord may bless us.
Amen.